Hello, and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launches them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm joined here in the studio with my co-host, Patrick Rice.
Hey, Dan.
How are you doing, Patrick?
I'm on fire, Dan.
Oh, I love it. Today is an amazing day. We have a Canadian on air with us today. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
Yeah, and if you listen carefully, you'll hear her Canadian accent, which is always great. Her name is Darby Ramsey. She's 21 years old, and she just has an amazing story about how she reached a crossroads in her life, and she was given a challenge, and she chose God in the midst of this great challenge. And so we're really excited to welcome her on the show here in a little bit. Before we move on, Patrick, can you just start us in prayer?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, we thank you for making Encounter an international show. We thank you for crossing boundaries and divisions because, Jesus, you're making disciples of all nations. So, God, as you've given us this great call, I pray that you would just give us a heart for worship, God, that we would just break everything down and just worship at your feet, that we would seek your face, which is your presence. And so, God, I pray that your presence would just flow in our listeners right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you we would be more aware of who you are living inside of us, who we are as temples of your Holy Spirit, and that your anointing, your presence would just break the yoke of any fear, and that we'd be willing to allow ourselves to be encountered by you, to encounter you, and to share what we've done and to share what you've done in our lives with other people in Jesus' name.
I'm just sensing right now just the Lord's favor upon all of you who are listening. The Lord just says, you are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. I love you. I adore you. I do not see your failures and your weaknesses. I see your potential and your beauty. I see your value. And the Lord loves you. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that our listeners would know your love, that they would experience your love washing over them. Lord, I pray that you would inflame with them a deeper love for you, that they would hear your voice day after day, minute after minute. They would just walk in your love. Fill them with your passion, with your mercy. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, great fire of God. Enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth thy Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, Patrick, it's so good. God is amazing. He just wants us to love him with an everlasting love. He wants us to experience the fullness of his love so that we can love him. And when we hear from Darby later, just something that convicts my heart when I speak to her is just how in love she is with Jesus. Mm. Like the Lord has consumed her mind and her heart where every minute of every day she's just thinking about Jesus. And but I want to start with just a scripture verse. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered into the Pharisee's house and he sat at the table. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that he was reclining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of ointment. Standing behind his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived what kind of woman this was and who touches him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. He said, teacher, say on. A certain lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he forgave them both. Which one of them, therefore, will love him the most? Simon answered, he, I suppose, to whom he had forgiven the most. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I have come in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Just soak that in real quick, right? The Lord says, to those whom have experienced his great mercy, will then go and love much, right? And how often is it? I love this account because we see two different perceptions of the heart, where Simon's heart is quick to judge and Jesus's heart is quick to receive, right? That Simon, he sees a woman who is in sin and his heart immediately goes to judgment and he sees the law. But Jesus, he sees a woman in sin and immediately he sees her heart, and his heart is led to love, to mercy, to forgiveness. And I love the two responses. When one leads with judgment, the one being judged will often walk away unhealed. But when one leads with love and mercy, the one who is loved, it walks away with love and mercy, mm-hmm. right? That Jesus duplicates himself. He multiplies his own heart in the heart of this woman. And she is now able to love much like he loves much. Whereas if we are people who are like Simon the Pharisee, and we go with judgment and condemnation, we duplicate that, right? We just create and multiply mm-hmm. judgment and condemnation as opposed to multiplying mercy, love, and forgiveness. Patrick, this account is so powerful. Do you want to just speak into it a little bit?
Yeah, I just want to pray into it, actually.
Awesome.
I just got the sense that right now we just need to stop what we're doing. Holy Spirit, we just want to be like her. We want to come before you right now, Jesus.
Yes.
And just pour out our worship to you, God. We just adore you. We praise you. I'm just getting blasted right now, and I just feel like Holy Spirit wants to touch people right now. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just touch everyone listening right now that's hungry for you, that people who are just so busy will be broken and wrecked by your presence right now. So God, we just pray for your presence just to fill us as we worship you, as we lay ourselves at your feet, as we put on the altar all the things that we feel like we have to do today, all the things that we're worried about, God, we put them all before you. All of our money and our finances, God, all of the alabaster jars that are worth a year of wages, we just put all of them at your feet, and we worship you with everything that we have, with everything that we are. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you increase your presence and our awareness of your presence right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God.
Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you,
God.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name, Father.
Patrick's just sharing that in this account, that it's all about worship, right? That the Simon, he worships through the law, and this woman, she worships through intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus doesn't want us to worship him through the law. He mm-hmm. wants us to worship him with intimacy. He wants us to touch him, and he wants to touch us. He wants his love to flow over us mm-hmm. like the oil flew over him, right? That just, the Lord, so we just pray that your love would be mm-hmm. poured out right now. Pour out your love, Lord. Allow mm-hmm. that intimacy to pierce the hearts of our listeners. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to touch you, Lord. We want to touch your face. We want to kiss your feet. Come, Holy Spirit.
Just give God a chance to let his presence, just be aware of what he's doing right now and touching people in different ways. So we're just going to be silent on the radio for a minute. Thank you, Father.
Wow.
Thank you for touching us, God. You're so good.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, gosh. We'll just pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm sorry about that, Dan.
That wasn't
normal radio, but this isn't a normal radio show.
As I was reading that gospel account, just to testify to the power of God, the Spirit just like fell upon Patrick and was just blessing him with those words. And so, so those words were really... for you, the listeners, that the Spirit wanted to tell you that you are loved and that he wants to pour his love out on you. And he wants you to worship with intimacy, not with the law. So if we've been going through the motions of our faith, and if our faith is a burden to us, and if going to mass is a burden to us, or living a life of morality is a burden to us, the Father is calling you into a deeper intimacy with the Son, that he wants you to encounter Jesus with deep intimacy, and go to prayer and just ask that love would be poured out on you.
And that's the thing, like in Jesus' time, there was such the culture, the religious tradition at the time had such an emphasis on exterior manifestation of righteousness, but
yeah.
there's nothing on the inside. And I feel like so many Christians, I know Dan and I are predominantly youth workers. We work with the youth, and we see so many teens that are burnt out because I think there's a lot of sense of they see their parents on Sunday that are acting one way, and they're trying to put on this show people around all this stuff. But normally on the day, on the inside, there's like this turmoil. It's not on the inside, but then they have to perform at these times. And Jesus is like, no, you've got it wrong. Like, let me come on the inside. And it just naturally flows on the outside. Like, religion is not supposed to be a burden. And so, like, I don't know if we're going to be talking about Darby, but I think that's just going to be right on word.
Yeah. The Lord, he and I love that the woman's worship is just so powerfully real, whereas Simon is distant, right? Where Simon has a distance from Jesus, whereas the woman has this intimacy with Jesus, and the Lord doesn't want a distance. And a lot of times, Patrick, our show's named Encounter. And mm-hmm. the reason we name it Encounter is because there's so many Catholics out there who walk and they do the Catholic thing, and they go through the motions of our faith, and they do everything right by the law, but they haven't ever experienced or encountered the love and the mercy of Jesus for themselves. That love and mercy hasn't washed over them. And it's amazing, because so often Patrick and I will have conversations and we're just sad for people who haven't experienced it, right? Like, it's just God wants you to feel his touch, and he wants you to touch him. It's not this distance. And Simon the Pharisee had a distance with Jesus. And he was there. He was in his house, and we're in the house of the Lord, right? We're together when we go to Mass week after week, and we're together when we're praying, but are we intimate? And has the presence of God filled you? And have you poured yourself out? And have you given the Lord the choicest part of your life, the best part of your life? Like this woman, she pours out this oil. Where does she even get the oil, right? Like, this had to be such an investment for her. She was most likely a fairly poor woman, and she comes with this choiced oil, this alabaster jar full of something expensive and valuable, and she pours it out on Jesus.
Well, here's the good news. I mean, I believe that what she poured out, she got back 10 times over, because Jesus said the measure which you measure out to others will be measured back to you.
Amen to that.
With an increase. And yeah. So, like, I think she teaches us a lot about not just the things that have value, but our very life, our time, talent, treasure, all the things that we steward in creation. God wants to give us back, but he wants to have it be in faith, where we give away what we already have so we can receive more. So God, I pray that more would be your presence, because the greatest gift that we can have is your presence, God. For me, in my house, I want an increase of your presence. I thank you for all the providence, God, that you've done in all of our listeners' lives, in the financial, in the natural, God. But I pray there be an increase of your presence, in Jesus' name.
Amen. And so, what is your alabaster jar? What does the Lord want you to pour out? Not a sacrifice that has to be made, but a sacrifice of love. And what can we pour out to the Lord? Is it our time? Is it our talents? Is it our treasure? Is it a situation, an area of lacking forgiveness towards another person? What can we pour out that we can give to the Lord? I think that's the question for right now. You know, the Lord wants you to give more so that you can experience more. I love the parable that Jesus poses to Simon, right? There's a lender, and he has two debtors. One is owes 50 days wages, and another owes 500 days wages. And he says, which one will love the lender more? And what does Simon say?
The one who was forgiven more.
Exactly, yep. Right? So imagine if you had 50 days wages that you owed to someone, you'd be pretty excited because that's a hard debt to pay. But if you had 500 days, that's a year and a half of work. Could you imagine if you had to
it's almost as much as our national debt.
So probably more than, if you had a year and a half worth of work that you had to sacrifice to give up, and it's forgiven, imagine that great love. And so Jesus compares this with forgiveness and mercy, right? And just that reality that he says, those who have been forgiven much will love much. And we're going to hear the story of Darby Ramsey. And she just has this beautiful story of experiencing the Lord's mercy over people's judgment and over people's condemnation, where there was Pharisees surrounding her, she found the mercy and the love of Jesus. And as it poured out upon her, she was able to not then love much, right? And she's just a beautiful testimony of someone who's received God's mercy and now is just a great lover of souls, a lover of Jesus and a lover of souls, hungry to bring as many people to the Lord as possible. So we're going to welcome Darby on the show. Darby, welcome to the show.
Awesome. Thanks so much for having me. I'm so excited to be here and share with you today.
Yeah, it's so good.
Do you feel the presence of God?
I totally do.
So good.
Yeah, it
Thank
just washed
you.
Over me. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
So Darby, you have a beautiful story that we want to share on the show today. And so thank you. You're a Canadian. That's really exciting. And what's also really exciting is you're 21 years old, right? And God's already placing a powerful mission on your heart, and you're already bearing so much fruit in your apostolate. So we're excited to share that with our listeners as well. We've got 5 minutes before break. How about, can you just let us know a little bit what your life was like growing up?
For sure. Yeah, so I was raised in a Catholic family. I was homeschooled, so I was always I would say full of joy and sparkle, and I had this very much childlike faith. I liked going to church, but I liked seeing my friends. I went to church, but I saw, as I got older, the church kind of as a place of unrealistic do's and don'ts. Hmm. And that it was a set of rules. And I went to World Youth Day in 2011, and that was a wonderful, beautiful experience to be able to be with 1.5 million other Catholics. But I didn't feel that I totally was able to. It was just situationally hard because of 1.5 million people, the language barrier. I didn't feel that I was totally like, there was some great talks, and it was Jason and Kristalina Everett, actually, that I heard, who kind of sparked my interest for chastity and whatnot. But at this point in 2011, I had already had my boyfriend. So I was homeschooled till grade 8, and then I went to school in grade 10. And my dad was a teacher at the school, and I was the good girl at school. And I had a lot of friends in many different groups. And they called me Baby Jesus, because that was like my name.
Mm-hmm. What a great nickname, Baby Jesus.
Baby Jesus, yeah. Yeah, it was a great nickname, reflecting back now. But when you think about that at 15 years old and you just want to fit in and be friends with everybody, that's like kind of like, you don't want to be known as the person that is kind of weird or different, right?
And yeah.
So at that, so I was 15 years old, I was dating a hockey player, and we just, you know, the law of averages states you're the average of the five people you spend the most time around, so choose wisely. And the five people that I was spending the most time around with, great people, but making poor choices. And then those poor choices started to rub off on me, and I started to see it as not a big deal. I wasn't allowed to have a boyfriend, so I got a boyfriend. I wasn't allowed to do all these things, go to these parties or, you know, live that lifestyle. So I didn't like being told what to do.
Definitely.
And I decided that I was going to go anyways, and nobody was going to be able to tell me what I could and couldn't do. So that was in 2011. And I heard Jason Kristalina Everett's talk, and I just thought, yeah, that's really cool. And I had that vision. But at this point, I was already, like, I'd already been sexually active with my boyfriend, and so I was not super convicted that I was going to change everything when I went home. But I just thought, I want to be like them one day. I want to be able to share this story of truth with people one day. And I don't know why, but that was something that was put on my heart that World Youth Day. And then I came home, and in February actually of 2012, I found out I was pregnant. I was 16 years old, and that really threw things for a loop for me.
Wow.
As you can probably imagine.
Yeah.
So coming from the Catholic family, it was not exactly news that I really wanted to share with my parents. And so I didn't tell them, and I just thought, this can't be happening to me. This isn't real. Where's that undo button? Where's that rewind button? I remember just being in this point of like on the ground crying, like completely surrendering and being like, Jesus, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, I need you right now, right here, because I am broken. I am lost. I am scared. So many feelings of fear and just this feelings of shame and guilt and, you know, the consequences of my actions were suddenly becoming like, oh my gosh, this is actually a real life now.
Wow. You're 16 years old and your dad's a teacher at the school. You had been homeschooled growing up, Catholic family, and you find out you're pregnant. We're going to take a short break. And when we come back, Darby, we just want to hear more of your story and what happened next. So you're listening to Encounter, a St. Gabriel production. We'll be right back. Hello and welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. We're here with Darby Ramsey, and she had just shared before the break that when she was 16 years old, she had fallen into the mistake of becoming pregnant. And growing up in this Catholic family and in a school where her dad was a teacher. And so, Darby, you shared that you were in your bedroom just crying. And what happened next? What was kind of what unveiled after that?
Well, I left out the detail, but my parents did have the no sex before marriage talk with my boyfriend and I, too.
And of course, as all good parents would.
Yeah, as all good parents would. And so, but in the back of my mind, we both sat there saying like, yeah, okay, great. You don't know anything, and carried on with our life. Yeah, it was in February of 2012. I then just said, like, there's basically no way I can face my church. There's no way I can face like my family, friends, people who have seen me grow up. I was always very driven and motivated, and actually it was a huge blessing. I was able to do a lot of courses by correspondence, and I had enough extracurricular activity credits that I was supposed to graduate in 2013, but I was able to graduate a year early. So that was a really big blessing, just a detail. So I was working hard at my classes. I was doing classes outside the timetable. I was going to school at 7 in the morning and wouldn't leave till like 5 at night. And then I was working hard on my other courses outside the timetable. And then the second line appeared on the stick, and I thought, this can't be real. And I just cried and I cried and I cried and I cried. So then I went and shared with one of my friends who I had been close with, but she wasn't in my very close friend group. So I felt that I could confide in her. Asked her, I said, can you take me to the doctor's office? Because my parents can't know. So, it was a Monday evening, and I had to tell my parents, I'm just going to go for coffee with my friend. And so she took me to the doctor's office, and we're sitting. I had to go to the walk-in. I couldn't make an appointment because I didn't want anything showing up on my records. I said, so then we're sitting in the waiting room, and that's like where you're just the emotions are through the roof. You're very much stressing out. Just I never prayed so hard that this was just a fake pregnancy test or something, or something spilled on it, or just it wasn't real. Like I could just go back to normal life and finish my high school education. I wanted to go and ride horses in Europe, and I had all these plans post-secondary. So then we were sitting in the waiting room, and I just had said to my friend kind of thing, how awkward would it be? Here I am, 16 years old, pregnant, and, you know, thinking about terminating my pregnancy, like, because I don't know what else to do. If the doctor walked in and she's pregnant. Sure enough, it was my doctor who was on call that night. She walks in, she's 8 months pregnant. I'm like, oh, dear. So came back into the room, and she says, well, you're right. You're pregnant. And then that was when I just started like sobbing and just going through the whole box of Kleenex. And she spoke some really beautiful words of wisdom. And I knew that this is how I know that God's hand was totally in it all, because she said, you know, Darby, I can't support you if your decision is to have an abortion, but I know a wonderful family for adoption, or, you know, you can become a parent. And then, you know, as I was leaving the doctor or her office that day, she said to me, I know this is not what you expected at 16 years old, but she said, your parents are going to love you no matter what. Mm-hmm. And so at that point, it was my boyfriend that knew, my one friend, and her. That was it. Nobody else knew. And so at that point, I went home and just, yeah, had to internalize everything. But I'm living this very busy lifestyle while knowing that I'm pregnant, and you know, my family was just expecting me to go live life as per usual, which I did do a very good job of doing. And then at around 10 weeks, I just felt like, okay, God, like this is not working out. Like there's no way I can tell my family that I'm pregnant. And, you know, things were kind of rocky in my relationship. And I thought, this is just, no, this cannot happen. And so I called around, did my research, and knew that 12 weeks was the cutoff to have an abortion in my hometown. I wasn't sure what I was going to do, but I wasn't feeling like I was supported. And so I went to another doctor and said, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm 16 years old. And then I was sobbing in the office. And he showed me great compassion and said, you know, Darby, have you ever met somebody in their life who hasn't made a mistake? And crying, I said, no. And he said, you just made a mistake. It's okay. We can fix this for you. And I was like, you can? Like, how do you fix this? And he said, well, I just need you to go to an ultrasound. And I'm like, okay, I can do that. So what I didn't know, this is a crazy detail, is that in saying I'm going to the ultrasound, I was actually signing up for the abortion procedure.
Wow.
So,
oh, no.
It was the next day that I didn't have a cell phone at the time either. So I said specifically on my file, you cannot call my house. My parents cannot know about this. And I was kind of just at this point where I was like, okay, I'm just going to brush it under the rug. Nobody's ever going to know. It's going to be fine. I knew somebody else in my life who had an abortion, and I thought, okay, well, they're alive still, so, you know, whatever. It'll be okay. Like, if I need to do this, I can do this, and, you know, I can just, it'll be okay. Life will go on. And so then I had to skip my dad's chemistry class. He was my chemistry teacher. So I had to say, Dad, I need to go home. I'm not feeling good. And he said, oh, I'll call Mom. I said, no, that's fine. I'll get a ride home. So my friend, bless her heart, she was just such an angel and godsend, took me to the ultrasound. And at this point, just based on dates, I thought I was around 10 weeks, 6 days. And the ultrasound tech had asked me how far along I thought I was, and I told her. And she said, oh, that's funny. And she just had I'll never forget the look on her face. She just had this very like, solemn look on her face, because I think my file said, you know, for termination, which I didn't know. And so she said, how far along do you think you are? And I said, that was 10 weeks, 6 days. And I said, that's funny. You're showing up as exactly 12 weeks to the day. And at that point, I knew that, okay, God, I'm having this baby. And I surrendered, and I just, like, left that ultrasound. And my girlfriend knew who the abortion doctor was in town. She said, oh, that's funny. There she is. We, like, drove past her as we were leaving the hospital. And so the next, it was Easter weekend that weekend, and so we went up to my aunt's house, and she actually does a lot of counseling for women who have had past abortions. So here I am, 12 weeks pregnant. Not a single person in my family knows. And we celebrate like good Catholics on Easter. And so we had our Saturday night celebration, and sometimes we had some wine, and they asked me, do you want some wine? I said, no, that's okay, I'm fine. And then on her wall, I'll never forget, there's this little piece of paper that says heartbeat starts 21 days, brainwaves start 45 days, and sex is decided at conception. And that was kind of a real life moment for me, realizing, mm-hmm. oh my gosh, like there is a little tiny human being inside of me right now, kicking, moving around, like God has worked this miracle, and there's life happening inside my womb right now. And so I had to talk to my boyfriend, and we decided, okay, well, this is like what we're doing now. And we had planned to sit my parents down and his parents down and have the conversation with them, like, okay, this is what's happened, and here's how we're going to carry this out. And then Tuesday morning, I went to school, and I got a call from my mom on my dad's phone at school, and she said, hi, Darby, I'm just phoning because I'm just got this call from the sister, and I live in a small town, and so it's too, and she would know if I would gone to the doctor. She said, and she knew who this doctor was and what this doctor represented in our town. And so she said, I'm just wondering why this particular doctor was calling, or just this particular doctor called asking for you, and I'm just wondering why. And that was a moment of, oh my gosh, my dad's sitting right beside me, my mom's on the phone, I'm at school, and my like stomach was just like in my throat. I didn't even know what to say. And I did say, I don't know, Mom, because I specifically said, don't call my house.
Yeah.
And so at this point, I was extremely worried. I thought I was like ill. Like I thought I had cancer or something, that this was urgent. Like she needed to contact me because I was going to die or something. So then I avoided my parents for a couple days. And then I actually took my parents' cell phone and borrowed it and called the doctor. And I just said, like, hi, I just, like, I'm wondering, like, why you called my house? Because I specifically said, do not call my house. And now I have this mess with my parents. Like, is everything okay? And she says, yeah, everything's fine. I just wanted to let you know you missed your appointment. I said, appointment? What appointment? She said, well, I'd called your boyfriend that afternoon on Tuesday after your original doctor's appointment for the referral and said, make sure she comes upstairs after her ultrasound. So what I didn't know is that after, like, she was waiting upstairs for me on my ultrasound on that Wednesday. So, and 12 weeks is the cutoff. So if I walked upstairs that day, I could have had an abortion, but like the next day would have been too late and I would have had to go to Vancouver or Kelowna because I didn't have my license or anything at that time. There's absolutely no way. And so I knew that as I was leaving the hospital that day. But because of the extremely emotional, fragile state I was in, you know, when somebody shows you compassion in that state, and if she was there in the hospital and just talking to me, I could have probably been easily convinced that that was the right thing to do. Mm. So that is how scary and how close it was to my life being drastically different than it is 5 years later. And so my parents then found out on Thursday afternoon. So I called and talked to the doctor, and it was just really sad because she legitimately thought that that was like helping me, you know, that this abortion was going to save my life. Like there was no compassion. Like, how are you doing? Like, you know, can I connect you with resources? Like, is there anything we can do to support you in your pregnancy? It was just this very cold call. It was like, you missed your appointment. Now you're either going to have to go to Vancouver to have an abortion or you're going to have to become a parent. Mm-hmm. And I was like, well, no, I'm fine. Thank you. I've done my research. I understand. Thank you. And I hung up. And yeah, so that was really hard because that was how the news was broken to my parents. And then my mom just kind of cornered me one day. She said, what is going on? And then she asked me if I was on birth control or like what was happening. All these things she asked me. And then she said, are you pregnant? And then I started crying. She said, you're pregnant. And initially, I'm very blessed that my mom's reaction was relief because she thought I had already had an abortion. So she laughed. She's like, oh, okay, phew. And I'm like, what? And that's, I know not everybody gets that initial reaction. In the months to follow, there was many, many buckets of tears shed and worries had because the fear of the unknown is so great, especially when you're 16 years old. So, Darby, I broke the news to my dad.
So you chose life, and ultimately you decided to name your son Noah, right? Why did you pick the name Noah?
Mm. So it was, yeah, this was kind of the power of prayer. And so when I was originally looking, originally found out I was pregnant, I thought I was having a girl, and my boyfriend and I actually both had this strong feeling that it was a girl and her name was going to be Olivia Rose. And so when I was in this, you know, crucial decision-making time where I was like, okay, God, like, just give me a sign. Like, I will trust you, but I don't know how I'm going to do this. And so we have this tree of life at our church. And on this tree, basically, you take a piece of paper and you pray this prayer for 9 months, and you spiritually adopt a baby who's in danger of abortion. And I was looking for an Olivia Rose, and there wasn't an Olivia Rose on the wall. And so I just kind of was like, casually, as everyone's downstairs enjoying coffee at church, looking at this wall, about 10 weeks pregnant at this point, seeing, and there was a Noah on that wall, and I'm like, I kind of like that name. And so when I found out that I was, you know, continuing to have the gonna have this child and be a mom, I decided to find out what I was having because it just made logistics easier. So my 18-week ultrasound, I was convinced she was going to tell me it was a girl. And then she, you know, was waving the ultrasound wand. And she said, oh, well, what do you think it is? And I'm like, is it a boy? She said, yeah, it's a boy. Are you serious? Oh, my gosh. I couldn't believe it. So I was in complete disbelief. And I said, oh, my goodness, maybe this is Noah. And I carried that name with me throughout the rest of my pregnancy. And then when Noah was born, I had another name that I really liked. It was Bennett, and it was Pope Benedict at the time. So I just thought it was kind of like blessed and at that time, my boyfriend and I broke up when I was 5 months pregnant, so he wasn't totally involved in the picture. And so I was kind of going back and forth between the name Bennett and Noah. And then as I was leaving the hospital, this lady said, "Oh, your baby's so cute. What's his name?" And I said, "Oh, no name yet. I'm just, you know, kind of going back and forth between my lists." I said, "Naming a baby is like a pretty big thing. Like, they're stuck with this name forever." Mm-hmm. I said, "Oh, that's funny. My baby left the hospital and he didn't have a name either." And so just out of curiosity, I said, "Well, what did you name him?" She said, "I named him Noah." And I said, "Oh, well, that's interesting. That's on my list." And then as I got home, one of my best friends had beautifully decorated my room, and people were just, oh, so amazing, and dropped off gifts and meals. Like, our church community just surrounded us with love and prayer. Like, I had the most peaceful birth experience ever. We had somebody who was my actual doctor, because I had just a walk-in doctor come in, and or not a walk-in, but an on-call doctor. And my doctor had walked by in the morning and said, "Oh my gosh, this room is just so peaceful. Like, I want to be here for this labor and delivery." So that was just the power of prayer. And so amazing to have so many people praying for us, because I had so many fears about labor and delivery at 17 years old. You're not sure how that's going to go. And so that was amazing too. Anyway, so I got home, and then a friend had dropped off a quilt, and I didn't know this. I knew them, but I played soccer with her daughter like 5 years previously, and she dropped off this quilt, and it was a mural of Noah's Ark. And then another friend had dropped off a blanket that she knit, and then she wrapped it in Noah's Ark wrapping paper. And I'm like, wow, like, this is a lot of Noah. I'm wondering if his name is supposed to be Noah. And then I just kind of still waited for 10 days. I don't know why. And then the final thing was that, okay, I asked my sisters, they went to catechism. I said, "Oh, what was your catechism about?" I said, "Oh, we learned all about Noah's Ark today." I'm like, "Okay, God, I get it. His name is Noah. That is what his name is." So that was just beautiful, because when I was in that difficult decision-making time, I had someone praying for us every single day, and I didn't even know about it. And Noah means comfort and peace, and that's totally what he's been in our lives, and he's just been such a blessing to have little life of Noah David Mitchell.
Amen. That's beautiful to hear. Like, and even like, if you think of Noah, it's his story in the scripture is a promise of new life, right? A promise of new beginnings, and a promise no matter how dark the world is, the Lord always brings light at the end. And how beautiful that he's accomplished that in your life. Could you share, we've got to take a break here in 2 minutes. Could you share how did you encounter the love and the mercy of Jesus in all of this?
Yeah. So when you're 16 years old, I didn't end up telling anybody else. I just kept it to my parents, my boyfriend's parents, and my one friend. Because I wanted to graduate high school with a clean slate. And so it was the week before grad, and I broke up with my boyfriend. And at that point, I was very, like, much, like, emotionally crying to the point where it was unhealthy. My mom said, like, "Darby, you're going to, like, this isn't healthy for the baby. Like, you need to stop crying." I was just a broken mess. And at that point, I remember just writing out every single thing that was going through my mind, and just fear, and it was hurt, and it was brokenness, it was abandonment, it was just like, it was every single feeling that I think you could have ever felt, I felt in that moment. And I was just laying in my bed. I didn't want to get out of bed. I didn't want to, like, carry on with life. I just thought this was too crazy to be able to cope with. And even, like, my work didn't know, and I was blessed that I didn't start showing hugely until, excuse me, one second.
Bless
until
you.
Until I was 5 months, like, just after my graduation. So then I, at that point, just said, like, "Jesus, like, I need you now, like, more than ever." And I just started, like, clothing myself in scripture and prayer, because I had nothing else to lean on. You know, I didn't have any relationship now. Here I am, 16 years old, or no, I was 17, just turned 17, and single and pregnant, and I'm thinking, like, how am I going to carry on with the rest of my life? And so I just started praying every single day, and it was amazing how every single time, like, I literally committed to praying my rosary every single day, and just praying for Mother Mary's intercession, and just to be full of grace and peace, and just I prayed novena after novena, and I prayed and I read my Bible every day, and I just journaled and journaled and journaled and journaled and journaled. And then, yeah, at that point, that's where I really just said, like, I'm not walking in the darkness anymore, because I really need Christ in my life, because I don't know how I'm going to do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. This is too crazy for a 17-year-old to have to take this on. And so that was where my relationship with Jesus grew immensely, and I was at a lot of peace. And that's, you know, the first 6 weeks after Noah was born were just the most amazing 6 weeks of my life. And just, I knew that, you know, God wanted him to be on this earth, and what a blessing he was to our family, and that he was here for a reason.
Amen.
And he had already taught so many people around us and our family in particular, so many lessons about, you know, real life lessons of what's
Thanks, Darby.
Truth.
Hey, Darby, we're going to take a break real quick. When we come back, we're going to hear more from Darby and about how she's leading others to an encounter with Jesus. We'll be right back. Hello, and welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. We're talking here with Darby Ramsey, who's a 21-year-old young lady who has experienced the love and mercy of Jesus Christ in her life. So, Darby, you shared with us how when you were 16 years old, you became pregnant, and all of the fear and the difficulties of coming to terms with choosing life, right? And there was almost like a doctor's who were pushing you towards an abortion, but the Lord was guiding you towards life. And so you've been a mom for about 5 years. And in that time, you've shared with me off air that, you know, there's just been a lot of difficulties and hardships and anxieties and fears and a time of knowing that you were forgiven, but not really being healed from those past wounds. But the Lord has showered his healing upon you. Could you just share with us about how the Lord's healing entered your life, so that the shame was washed away, the guilt was washed away, and you didn't just know you were forgiven, but you experienced his forgiveness?
Mm. Yeah. And what a time that was. And I was at a conference, and it was wrapping up the year of mercy. The theme was Got Mercy. And it was just, I didn't know why I was going to this conference. And it was a last minute thing. And my mom and I decided that we were going to go, and we went, and just the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit was just so present and speaking through people and into my life that I could totally feel God, like, there with me. And he just wanted me to know that it didn't matter where I had been, it didn't matter what I had done, nothing could ever, you know, nothing that I could ever do could take away the amount of love that he had for me. And he just wanted to clothe me in his mercy and say that you are forgiven, you were born new, you are a daughter, you're my beloved. I want nothing more for you to walk in the light and to be full of my love so that you can go out and spread that love to the world. And at that time, I just felt this deep, strong conviction that I really wanted to be able to completely fully my life Christ so that people would come to know him and experience that same mercy and love that I had experienced that weekend just through by the example of my life and living in the truth.
Amen. And how has your intimacy with the Lord changed in that? You know, earlier in the show, we talked about this law-based spirituality versus an intimacy that Jesus wants to have with us. How have you experienced that intimacy in your own life?
Mm. Yeah, so I was actually at another conference with 700 young adults in after the Got Mercy conference, and that's where I really experienced that Jesus just wanted that intimate, deep, deep relationship with me. And I went to this conference thinking it would be more about the doctrine of the church and rules and values and, you know, just what we believe as Catholics, which I was excited about because I think it's important when you're evangelizing to know the truth and be able to share the truth. But it was not about that at all. The conference was just a radical experience about experiencing and encountering Christ personally and how he wants to have that personal relationship with you. And it was an adoration where I was just at the foot of the cross and I just laid everything down. And I just said, like, you know, Lord, like, just give me a list. Like, tell me what you want to do. I just want to be obedient. Like, give me this list. I don't ever want to feel that shame, that guilt, that anxiety ever again. Like, I just want to walk in the path that you have called me to walk in and, you know, bring glory to your kingdom. Just tell me exactly what you want to do. Give me a list. I'll check it twice. And I was just busy. And when all of a sudden, like, everything was just turning in my mind, like, thinking about all these avenues, like, where I could do God's work, like, where I could serve him, like, bring glory to his kingdom. And I just felt that he just had this overwhelming feeling came of peace. And it just said, like, just rest in me. It was like, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Amen. And I just felt that he was just, like, telling me, like, I made you in my likeness and image. You don't have to be or do anything, but just be with me and love me and serve me, and I will reveal to you what it is that I'm calling you to do. And I was like, oh, okay. And it was just that weekend was just an amazing weekend because it was just all about worship and just pouring out, you know, love for Christ and just being there with him and present with him and just that personal relationship with him and spending that time in prayer with him. And I felt like God was just amazing and spoke so much into my life that weekend. I just, every time now I have this great love for our Lord and adoration because I just go and I just sit there. It doesn't matter what my day's like or where everything has been going in my life. I sit there and just nothing else matters. And I just, it's like I get this recharge from the Blessed Sacrament. It just like comes into my heart and I'm able to just then pour that out into people.
Amen. Adoration is actually a beautiful, you know, hearing you speak of adoration, it's like the living example of that scripture verse, right? Where that we started the show with, where we go before the Lord and we kneel down at his feet in adoration and we just pour ourselves out upon him and he pours himself back out upon us. Darby, you've shared with me a few stories about people who have been able to choose life because of you. Can you share with our listeners a story of a young couple who has been able to make that same choice if you have like choosing life over an abortion?
Yeah, so God just has been so so present in this whole journey. And we had a lady at our church who did a lot of work with the Life Canada. And so she had approached me about doing this video and for Life Canada. And so before I knew anything about it, I said yes. And I so I went to and did this video. And some friends, I shared it when it came out, and it got really positive feedback. And so some friends saw it, and I was just mutual friends with on Facebook. And so when they found out the news about their being pregnant, they contacted and confided in me. And, you know, the Lord just blessed me with the words. And I just said, you know, like, I know how hard it is right now, but I know that it doesn't seem like how can you go on? And I know exactly how you're feeling. I've walked this road, but what I do know is that I can't guarantee you'll never regret having your abortion, but I, you know, can guarantee you that you will never regret having your child and saying yes to life. And so just by sharing with them and just like showing them Noah and just saying, you know, it's so scary in the beginning, but time will tell everything. And I was able to speak those words of, you know, life affirming messages into their lives, and they chose life and had a beautiful baby. And that was just such a wonderful Amen. Testament. And that's happened more than once. Actually, I've had that ability to just be that place for people to say, like, it's hard. I know it's hard, but come alongside them and say, but get excited because a baby is on the way, and life, all life comes from God and is always such a blessing and a gift. And we just have to be so grateful for that. And we don't know when it's going to come to us.
I think Noah, that name Noah was almost a prophetic word, a prophetic name for you as well, right? That you were going to become a herald of new life, that you would be able, as you have chosen life, you're now going to be able to lead others to choose life. And so, Darby, you have this unique apostolate where you're now doing chastity education and abstinence education in public schools, right? So can you give our listeners just a brief explanation of what do you do? Like, what are you doing with that?
So the ministry is called True to You, and it's a ministry that goes into public and Christian and Catholic schools, anywhere that will host us, and talks about healthy relationships and really what that looks like, because we know now that there is not a lot of education on healthy relationships, especially in schools, and it becomes problematic because relationships are, you know, one of the fundamental things of human life. At the end of the day, what everything boils down to is relationships and, you know, knowing how to treat people, and that just is such a crucial thing. And this whole idea that you know, I like to share with people too now that I don't wish my situation was any different, and I don't wish my life would ever not be without my child. I'm so thankful for the gift of Noah and his life, but I wouldn't wish my situation upon anybody. And so I like to share my story because I want people to know that they are free to choose, but they're not free from the consequences of their choices. Mm. And like, let's really take a look at what those consequences are, and just, you know, when you have sex, something changes, and just talking about the truth versus lies and the lies that society tells us about sex and, you know, the truth about it and, you know, how it was created for two beautiful, wonderful things, and that's babies and bonding. But it was created to be between two people and not to have multiple sex partners, and what that does to your heart and what that does to your vulnerability and what that can do to your future relationships and what the future has
for you. I think that's so amazing that you're able to bring this message even into the public school system, which is such a gift to be able to go all over and share what God's done in your life and to redeem what God has done to help others. And Darby, we're just very thankful for having you on the show. Thank you for your testimony. Thank you for choosing life. Thank you for your joy and your love. We just want to, if our listeners want to contact you, how could they do that?
Through email. I have an email account. It's Ruby, like just R-U-B-Y, infused@gmail.com. And they can contact me through that.
Awesome.
And then I can give them more information about how to, get
awesome.
This message out to the world.
Awesome, awesome. Thank you so much, Darby, for joining us on the show. Patrick.
Thanks so much for having me.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah. Thank you. Patrick, what's the Lord speaking to your heart right now?
I don't know, it's like peace. You know, God... the thing she said, I wouldn't wish that my story were any different, my life were any different because of this. And it's just the radical nature of mercy. Mm. How the healing came at that mercy conference. Mm-hmm. And like, mercy is God drawing good out of something that was bad, out of evil. And like, that's just the faith and the confidence we need to have on this day right now. And like, on our entire life, that we move from victory to victory.
Yeah.
And there's nothing like, we're not victims of our circumstances. Our circumstances become our victims because of who we have in us. And that's, Darby, you're a conqueror. And I just praise God for your testimony.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we're so grateful for the fact that we have a God who brings healing and victory, right? And mm-hmm. I think that's powerful that you said, Patrick, that we don't need to walk around. I mean, so many of us walk around with these wounds for so many years. And the Lord doesn't want, he doesn't want you to suffer, right? He already suffered for you. And so if you're like Darby, you know, she was walking around with this guilt and this shame for 4 or 5 years. If you've been walking around with guilt and shame for years upon years, the Lord wants you to know he loves you and he wants his mercy and his healing to wash over you. And it's almost as if the thorns become the rose, right? Mm-hmm. That he wants to take the thorns of our past and transform them into roses and bless others with them. We're going to close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we pray for intimacy in all of our listeners' lives, that you would flood over them with your love, your mercy, your healing. We pray that they would experience and encounter you, Lord, not as a distant God, but as a God who is near and close to you, Lord.
Father, thank you so much for your power, your presence, that your everything would move to a greater love that we have for you, that we would say yes to the life that we've given. We thank you for the testimony, and we pray that everyone listening will continue to choose life in every circumstance. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you to all of our listeners for joining us today on Encounter Radio. You can learn more about our show and share this story with others at encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. Please download our shows and share them with other people. If you know someone in Darby's situation, share this testimony with others so that their light may be seen as well. Thank you so much. God bless.